Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
I've always said for years and years, do not always speak the truth. But when you do speak, speak only the truth.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the freshness of fellowship. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2008. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the freshness of fellowship.
Well, as you study Ezra, you see that there was a turn from a national address to personal sin. When he started getting each of the priests and each of the men of the nation who had gone into sin and compromise, it was a very unenviable task that Ezra had, the grieving that he had in his own heart for his own personal sin, what had happened as a nation. And then when he had to meet with these men and address their sin, it was not at all a pleasant task. And then we see how he takes the word of God that had been discovered by Hilkiah under the reign of Josiah. Then that word again became prominent, and people's hearts were once again exposed. When the word of God was not present, these people went on not realizing where they had gone and drifted completely away from God. What happens in a personal heart, what happens when you address personal sin, the tendency is to hear the message and arrange the furniture. In other words, I'm going to move the couch from over here to here. I need to make a change. When God's Spirit is wanting to clean house, we sort of just move things around and makes it easy for us to just sort of put things aside, tuck things away in our heart, the secret things that are in the life, rather than getting to the I am level. You know, one of the personality tests for people considered to become astronauts is they have to write, I am, from 50 different perspectives. I am a father, I am a man, I am, but they have to do 50 things. And that digs deeply. What would be our list? And I'm just going to talk about three ways that we deal with sin when we are confronted with sin. And I'm not going to take Ezra as a model, but I'm going to take a number of New Testament thoughts, and not in detail, obviously, not in 15-minute or 20-minute time frame, but just something that would help us, because I think the thing that I deal with most in my life would be the aspect of pride. I don't think anything enthrones Satan more in my life than pride, and nothing dethrones him more quickly than humility. The mother load in my soul is pride. And out of that mother load, a lot of different material is mined that eventually comes up to the surface. And when we are willing to say, God, you just have your way in me. And the first approach that I noticed we have a tendency to take is the management approach. I am confronted in reading or in prayer or in a message, and the Spirit of God addresses that sin in my life. Well, that's manageable. I mean, there's nothing out of control in my life. But does everything please God? Is everything in my life that which would reflect His nature and His character that indeed could bring glory to Him? Or are there things in my life, say, nothing out of control? Because it's all manageable. Well, if I take the management approach, it dethrones God and neutralizes the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and eventually can lead to a seared conscience in a given area. We just heard the example of David, the poem song that we responsibly read. We see what happened with David is there was a management. He was able to manage, and he was king. I can handle this. Time when kings went forth to battle, David tarried still in Jerusalem. He was still managing his own life. Things were being managed. He was king. He was in control. I can take care of this. Send the troops to battle. I have to deal with another issue here. And soon David became insensitive. In Psalm 32, we see the silence that he kept in his soul. He realized that this management thing was not something at all. And what happens when we attempt to manage, we incrementally drift away from our roots. And you find the nation of Israel, they did not run from God. They incrementally replaced him until finally he was totally gone out of their life. And if I attempt to manage my sin instead of repenting, then sin will become increasingly more unmanageable and will eventually overtake the whole being. And we saw that again illustrated in the life of David. You see, our spirit, God's convicted me. Not that big of a deal. That's something that, yeah, it's there, but not something that is going to overtake me. And so we dethrone God in that situation. Second approach that I think we take is the Pharisee approach. Now, where the management approach dethrones God and neutralizes conviction, the Pharisee approach denies the person of Christ and covers the sins of the inner man because it finds comfort in knowledge and ritual. The problem with what the Pharisees was not their knowledge. The problem is they could not accept the incarnate Son of God because he came in and upset their ritual, that which had become their comfort level, and they incrementally made their lists of what was externally godly. And when Christ came on the scene, he was so different, so completely different, that they thought every which way, how can we trap him? How can we do? It wasn't that they lacked knowledge. You study the history of the Pharisees. They had deep, deep knowledge of God's word. But ritual and knowledge had become their comfort and did not want Christ coming into their life and into their situation and into their pattern. And they wanted nothing that would upset that. And when truth came in, they would instantly say, I'd be glad when this is over. I'll tell you what, we can solve our problem by getting him off the scene. So they schemed various ways, and they would come to Christ trying to trap him in various ways. And I get so tickled as I'm reading through the Gospels again. It says, no man durst ask him any more questions, it says in the King James. I said, man, we're not getting anywhere here. The only thing we better just kill him. While we would never say that in our lives, we get very, very uncomfortable when something that is a little bit unusual begins to happen. Not unbiblical, I said unusual. And sometimes a person perceives if it's unusual, then it has to be unbiblical because it makes me uncomfortable. And say, Lord, let me be open and let me have the right mentality. And Christ came on the scene and broke their comfort level. And obviously, their ritual was shattered. And the revelation of the sins of the inner man were revealed. Christ had to bring severe rebuke. No more severe rebuke on anyone in New Testament than on those religious leaders and those Pharisees. Who said, "I am not as other men. Thank God I am not like other people." But God says, externally you are great, internally you're full of dead men's bones. Then the last thing I jotted down, and there would be several hours, I was just going through my mind, how do I wrestle with? I think probably more tending the management approach than the Pharisee approach. But I think this one is compartmentalization. We have a tendency to compartmentalize sin. And where management dethrones God, neutralizes conviction, and the Pharisee approach denies Christ and covers sins of the inner man, compartmentalization deceives ourself and finds comfort in making someone else look more sinful than I am. In other words, I have compartmentalized sin. And we take 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the sins of the flesh. And then it says, in the sins of the spirit. So we compartmentalize. This is sins of the flesh. Horrible, horrible things. Sins of the spirit not even addressed. So when we begin to feel conviction, we very, very much comfort ourselves in the fact that I thank God that I am not as other men are. When you start reading the listing of what God hates, what's the first thing? A proud look. I mean, what does God hate? Well, we have a tendency to go to self-exaltation, a lying tongue. You know what Jesus said? Every word, idle word, every idle word will be brought into judgment. Every idle word. When was the last time you were deeply convicted for your tongue? Absolutely out of control. To the destruction of another man's character or another woman's character. Then you say, oh, that's kind of an oopsie. Oh, so, sorry. Well, all you've done is destroyed someone's character. Whoops. This is what compartmentalizing does. If you can someone else look real sinful, that hides your decayed heart. What reveals your decayed heart? Words that come out of your decayed heart. How serious is gossip? Read James chapter 3 and you'll find out how serious gossip is, because it's set on fire of hell. I've always said for years and years, do not always speak the truth. But when you do speak, speak only the truth. Because there was a time when truth itself does not have to be repeated. Do not always speak the truth, but when you do speak, speak only the truth. For there are times when truth itself does not have to be repeated. Ephesians 4 says, put away lying, speak every man truth. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Have you compartmentalized sin to a point where you go to work and you're getting paid for X number of hours, and you dog it on the job, and you hide on the job, and you don't do what you're supposed to do? You are a thief. Well, that's not sin. No, not if you compartmentalize it. At least you're not committing adultery. Make a listing of what does God hate? Wherefore, put away bitterness, wrath. What are you carrying? What's something I never fought all my life, and I find myself fighting bitterness. So this is a whole new experience for me. Surrender it to the Lord. Say, God, don't let this be in me. Never has that ever been an issue. I think maybe when I get older and I think, what in the world have I done with my life? And sometimes I get feeling sorry for myself, and I'm just telling you me, not I'm not talking to you, who are mostly the sinless ones. As you get older, you'll probably become a sinner like I am. I thought I was something. You know, 45, 40, 35, 30, 35, 20, 25, 20. I thought I was something. Not really, but I did. Now that I get to this age and I realize, boy, I'm a heartbeat. I mean, we all know where heartbeat from standing before the Lord, but you know, when you get as old as dirt, you really know it. And in that sense, I'm very grateful for that sensitivity. Put away bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. What about this big one? Lack of love. You love selectively. Remember, we were in a revival meeting and they had us do Christian school chapels, and I saw the kids being hoarded into the chapel, and I could sense there was just not a sweet spirit. There was just not an attitude at all that was, to me, reflective of a very spiritual atmosphere. It seemed like these kids were being herded, and it seemed like they were hurt. We'd preach in the chapel, and you know, the Lord got a hold of the heart of an older lady in that school. And God so convicted her of her lack of love for those students in that high school. She asked before chapel one day. She said, Les, could I say a word before you speak? This was an older lady, had been in the trench a long time. Realized the lack of love that had, and when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, if I do sacrificially live, and if I have the tongue of men and of angels, love pulls rank over speech, love pulls rank over study, love pulls rank over sacrificial service. You're all these years working for a very small salary, pouring herself into people without love, and she asked that group forgiveness. She said, I have not loved you. I have looked for reasons to give you demerits. And she was weeping, and one by one those students came out, and those students were hugging her there. That was our chapel service that morning. Those students came out one by one because they knew very well, were they willing to forgive that quickly? Boy, what a refreshing atmosphere that came in. Remember one time an attorney came to me in a meeting. Actually, we ended up in that meeting for 31 days. Preached 3 weeks to Christians. And interestingly, what started coming out finally the third week, the whole platform of the church got filled with things people cleaned out of their homes. Things they had hidden in the closet. Some things obviously could not be laid out in public. And they went to the fire department, this church, and asked if they could have a burning. And they said, we'll set up barrels on our parking lot. The third Wednesday of that meeting, we had a service, hundreds and hundreds of people out in the church parking lot, and the deacons with the fire department, a fire department truck there. They set these barrels on fire of all the things that people had brought out to the platform, because in the third week, God began to, okay, this is in my home. It should not be there. And we sang Victory in Jesus, and the smoke was flying, and the voices were being uplifted. In the fourth week, we preached to the lost. Hundreds of lists of unsaved people. People invited relatives and friends and co-workers. And the 31st night of that meeting, the fifth Sunday night of that meeting, the pastor baptized 125 new converts. When we started that meeting, we were making an impossibilities list in the pastor's office, and the music director said, I'm going to be straight up with you guys. I'm not into what we call revival. He said, because I think emotion is too much, too prominent. But he said, I do have an impossibility prayer request. And his daughter had gone off with a Hell's Angel guy, and he wasn't sure really if she was saved, and he definitely wasn't. And said if they ever walked through the door of the church, it would be a miracle. Well, second Sunday night, in came the daughter and her husband and came forward to be saved that night. 31st night of that meeting, the pastor was baptizing, and this couple asked if they could be baptized with him holding her. And I've never seen that before, where in his arms he put them both down into the water after their testimonies. But you know how that whole thing started? An attorney came. He and I prayed late after evening services that first week, and he said, Les, God's dealing with sin in my heart. He owned a law firm. He said, I've been a very, very proud person. He said, I've offended a lot of people in this church. And Thursday night was my night to preach. Vernon was preaching. We were alternating nights. And he said, could I say a word before you preach? And he stood up before those people in that auditorium. He said, you know, God has convicted me. He has devastated me this week. And he said, God has shown me the pride of my heart. I've offended many of you in these last 15 years. And I'm asking your forgiveness. I had the people bow their head. I said, how many of you know what this man's talking about? Of those hundreds of people, almost half the hands were lifted. Some of these incidents went back to 15 years earlier. I said, well, he's asked your forgiveness. Get used to saying you are forgiven. And I said, he's gone off to the prayer room, surrendering those areas. I said, you know, maybe God has convicted you. I said, how many of you were affected by this? And probably half those hands that were lifted originally were lifted in a lineup up the aisle of that church and into that prayer room, and one by one by one. And then came things to the surface that had been hidden for so many years in the hearts of the people, and the bitternesses and the hidden sin and the immoralities. You know, when the Spirit of God begins to do a deepening work, we barely get enough time that when a conviction starts, we're gone. This is not a guilt trip thing. This is a freeing thing. Unless you're putting us on a guilt, no guilt trip. This is freeing. Remember, Dr. Harry Love was preaching at our church in Michigan. We were already out preaching revival meetings, and it was a Wednesday night, and he preached. And God pointed out something in my life and he gave an invitation, a public invitation, and I'm standing there thinking, well, I'm preaching revivals, what will people think if I go? I mean, here's this dumb, I mean, super dumb. God clearly convicted, and I really needed to respond. You say, could I have gotten right? And I said, of course I could have, unless I said I won't. That becomes such a point of pride. And fortunately, there was a business meeting afterwards. And Pastor Rose began to carry on the business. Dr. Harry Love was still on the platform. I stood up. I said, you know, I really need to ask this church's forgiveness. I said, you know nothing about what went on in my heart. But I said, I really believe I grieved the spirit of the service tonight by clearly disobeying a clear conviction of the Holy Spirit. Have we compartmentalized to the point where we have allowed ourselves to be self-exalted and self-deceived to a point where we are comfortable with disobedience? Maybe you need to get alone with God and say, Lord, there are things in my heart. The pride is so prominent, and I'm fighting bitterness. And let me ask you this. You say, well, have I compartmentalized? Let me ask you this. When is the last time you publicly responded in repentance when an invitation was given? Well, let's just say, man, I mean, how do you do? I am as near perfect as I could again, I know I'm not perfect because the Bible says I'm not, but I am about as perfect as you can get. I do not need to. No, that's because you have justified your self-centered ways, and you find comfort in pointing out other people's sins. I used to tell our team members in Life Action, don't get to enjoy so much watching people come forward and repent in the prayer room that you let your own sin be covered. It is fun watching other people repent. You know what it's all about? If judgment has to begin at the house of the Lord, where shall be the end of the lost? And say, God, do a work in my heart personally. So if I dethrone, I manage, I dethrone God and neutralize conviction. If I take the Pharisee approach, I deny Christ control over my life and cover sins of the Spirit. If I compartmentalize, I magnify the flesh sins in others and I ignore the Spirit sins within my own heart. Well, how would I know? How do you tighten up? How quickly do you tighten up when things are not according to your norm, to your pattern? And say, Lord, have your way. You know, when Jonah very unenthusiastically preached in Nineveh, the king put aside the crown and the robes of royalty and donned sackcloth and ashes, and the entire city repented. And sometimes we need to dethrone ourselves, take off our crown of self-rule, and take off the robes of righteousness that we have wrapped around ourselves without the righteousness of Christ, and put on sackcloth and say, oh God, have mercy. Cleanse me and purge me. Thank you that our sin issue is settled once and for all. But Father, may we not lose the tenderness of our fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the freshness of fellowship. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.